If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. I know that as we take the Lord's Supper every month, normally we veer off and focus just on something about Christ and His death, and as we remember. And we're going to do that today, of course, but we're going to move back to 1 Corinthians 11, which is Paul's, as he speaks to the first to the Corinthians there about how they're taking the Lord's Supper. So about every 2 years or less, I come back to this as a time that we can do this. And so let me read 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray before we begin. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself." And that's where we're at today. We're going to think about that a little bit more clearly from this text. "Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when we come." Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Today, as we take the Lord's Supper, we remember his death. We remember that it pleased you to crush your Son. He was our substitute, our sacrifice in our place. His righteousness is exchanged for our sin. And upon him was laid our sins. So, Father, today I pray that Jesus would increase, that I would decrease, that we would decrease. I pray that Jesus would be more beautiful to us today, that we would trust him more in spite of me. I pray that you would work. Pray for the Ronaldos as well as they travel today. Father, give them great grace as they head back. We know they have a lot ahead of them, but I pray that they, as they go, they would make disciples of the nations, especially those that you put right there where they're living, Father. Help them in their language learning. Help them even as Emma has gone off to school. And we just put them into your hands and pray that you would help. And now as we turn into your word, I pray that we believe certainly in the power of your word by your Spirit. I pray that you would convict. Pray that you would encourage. Pray that you would help. And we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to get right into it this morning. I have 3 points from this text. And there's a lot we can take from the text, of course. But I'm just going to focus on just what it means here to kind of examine ourselves, just taking a couple things to think about as we examine ourselves this morning. So I have 3 truths. The first one is this. When we examine ourselves, we are to remember the real meaning of the supper that we're about to take, the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper and we examine ourselves, we first remember the meaning of the bread and the wine. I get this from verse 29. ESV says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So in some way, Paul is saying, discern the body of Christ. Now I think later on we're going to see very clearly that that there's a part of this body, this group of believers that we have here at Grace coming together. There is an aspect there, but I think in this particular verse, based upon verse 27, which says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord," I believe that this has something to do with us remembering the meaning of the Lord's Supper. In other words, understand what it means to take the Lord's Supper. The bread we are going to eat, the wine or the juice that we are drinking, has very clear meaning. The bread and the wine represent the body and blood of Christ and what he did on the cross. Jesus died, he laid down his life, and we know the Corinthians were guilty for not remembering the true meaning of the supper. Because in the way that they were acting, you can tell a lot by someone is doing on the outside about what's going on the inside. The Lord's Supper had become a formality to them. Let me try and explain this a little bit further. When early Christians came together, I believe that if you study history and you look at what they did, they took the Lord's Supper every time they came together. And it was often called a love feast. And I've explained this before, but even when we traveled to Central Asia, and one of the churches that we used to attend there often, or excuse me, not often, but every week that we would get together, we would have a big meal. We would come in and everybody would sit down, and right at the beginning one of the elders would stand up and read this passage and begin with the body, with the bread, and they would break the bread, that part, and then read this passage of scripture as we remember the Lord Jesus. Then we would eat, and we would spend an hour or 2 hours or longer, whatever, and at the very end then we would do the same thing with the cup. And so it began with the bread, it ended with the wine. And so they did that pretty much every week, and it was often, like I said, called a love feast. It was much like, you know, our potluck suppers, except adding the Lord's Supper in every single week. But there was great error going on in the Corinthian church. They did not discern the body. Look at verses 17 and 18. Paul is not happy with them. He says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part." Then look at verse 20. He says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this?" No, he says, "I will not commend you." You see, as far as I can tell, there were both rich and poor in that congregation. And there was a lot more poor than there were rich. And those who brought the food and the drink for this meal should have been sharing together, but they did not. Maybe some were coming early and then eating their own food and then not leaving for others to eat. Don't know exactly. There was certainly class discrimination. There also may have been racial discrimination going on. Those from different ethnicities meeting together in the same church, instead of taking all the food that was brought and waiting on everyone to come and then equally distribute the food out to everyone, there were cliques being formed. Maybe relatives and friends were together. Others were separated out. One clique ate together. There were maybe private tables in the home there where they were eating. Who knows? But the rich certainly were separating out from the poor, letting those who could bring little food or nothing possibly sit by themselves. Don't know exactly, but there was a lot of that going on, and Paul was very angry about it. It certainly wasn't a love feast that was happening when they were coming together. It wasn't a love feast at all, much less the Lord's Supper. In fact, Paul says that what they were doing wasn't even the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine that? To think that you were taking the Lord's Supper, but instead, Paul says in verse 29 and 30, look there with me. Some were eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. Some were weak and ill, and some have even died. It's at this point in the text, it's as if Paul is so angry at what is happening in the Corinthian church about their lack of love towards one another that he's just at a loss of words. I think he's saying, can you not discern the meaning of the supper and what Christ did for you? What you are doing is not even Christian. What you're doing is mockery. In fact, it's not communion at all. You have the ceremony, but you don't have the reality. You're just eating some bread and drinking some wine, and you've forgotten to differentiate between the physical meal and what it means spiritually. Do you not remember what Christ has done for you, I think Paul was saying? Really, I think the meal had lost its meaning. And this was evident because of the way they were acting. I imagine Paul is saying, you may be breaking some bread and passing the cup around and repeating some words of Jesus, but what you're doing has nothing to do with Christ. Therefore, remember Christ. Remember what he did. Remember his death. Remember what his death accomplished for you. And if that is the case, then your actions should be very different when you take the Lord's Supper together. So act accordingly. So today, as we take the Lord's Supper, we must remember the meaning. It can never become a formality. If so, we will do essentially the same thing the Corinthians did. We must remember the Son of God, what he did, especially in his death on the cross. And when we do this properly, we will not be guilty, whatever that is, we will not be guilty of what was happening in the Corinthian church. And so that's the first thing. Remember the meaning of the supper. Another truth that we get as we examine ourselves this morning is this, just straightforward. Examine yourself. I think it's pretty simple. I get this directly from verse 28. Let a person examine himself. That happens. That's what we do now. Then, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Again, I think it's pretty simple, but there may be some confusion over what Paul means when he says, examine yourself. I think that many people are told to examine themselves before taking the Lord's Supper. We put a big deal upon that. And growing up in the Baptist church I grew up in, it was very sacred and it was very holy, and it should have been. And there was always this emphasis upon examining yourself. Now, I think it should go much deeper than just examining ourselves just right now. It should come every day, all the time, as we consider the death of Christ. But I think there was some confusion, and I think there's some confusion today. People say, okay, have I confessed all my sins before God? You ever thought that? And then think, am I worthy to come? If you read this passage, you don't think much about it. You think, have I confessed all my sins? I certainly have done that. And I think, have I examined myself properly? And then if we think about it, these are some pretty serious words. Look in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Then again, we've read 29 to 30. Again, I'll just read it one more time. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, I think much of the confusion might be over the word worthy. But when we think about that, we must ask the question, who is worthy? Which of us is worthy? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That God would speak and allow any of us in this room to hear His word is absolutely amazing, because He is holy, and we know that is because of Christ. But I feel like when I think about worthy, who is worthy, and coming to the Lord's Supper, I'm just reminded of the Apostle John. Listen to his words from Revelation 5. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on a throne, or on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it." Nobody. "Who is worthy?" the angel cries out. And then John says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." And then just we read these words. "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So let me take a moment to say, if you are a Christian, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, if you are in Christ today, Christ is worthy, not us. He has given us His worth. From one perspective, He has given us His righteousness for sure, but the benefits of the death of Christ have come down to us. They've been given to you. The Bible says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." So if you believe on the Lord Jesus, if you have received Him, Christ has become a curse for you. He was crushed by the will, by the... It still baffles me that verse there, I think it's Isaiah 53:10 maybe, it says, "It pleased the Lord to crush His Son." It also could be translated, "It is the will of God to crush His Son." It has to do with the delight. I cannot imagine, but from one perspective, it was the will. It was the delight of God to crush His Son on the cross. And when He died on the cross, as we remember this morning, He took all my sins and all of your sins, if you believe on Him, all of the wrath that we deserved upon Himself, that we would not have to endure the wrath of God for all of eternity, which a great majority of the world is in today. This is the Lord's Supper. These are the words of Jesus. "This is my body, which is broken for you." Let me ask you, how many sins have you committed this morning? How many this week? And maybe you have confessed them all, as far as you know, but what about the sins of your heart that you don't even know? I feel very much like if we read Martin Luther, where he would just go hour after hour back to the priest to confess his sins, and the priest is like, he would go and he would say, but he would get back to his room after confessing, and he would say, "But I don't know if in my confession that my heart was even completely right." Because he kept trying to work his way and get something, and he realized more than most in that day that it had something to do with the heart. And I feel like that because of all my sins. The Bible is really clear. As we take the Lord's Supper, all of our sins have been laid upon Christ. So in this passage, Paul is not saying that in some way we must become worthy in order to come and take the Lord's Supper. Why is that? Because Christ is worthy. And in Him, we also are worthy. Remember the context of what we've been learning. The Corinthians were sinning by not making a difference between the supper and its meaning. They were not following the example of Christ in the ways that they were acting one to another. The supper had become a formality. Instead of a supper of love, love in remembering the death of Christ, it had become a supper of judgment. They were guilty, as the text says, concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And God was judging in the form of discipline and chastisement. Look at, I think it's verse 30 there. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And then verse 31, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. I believe that Paul was saying here, judge yourselves. Look at your lives. Look at the way you're acting one to another. Remember the meaning of the supper. And in a way, he was saying, humble yourselves before God. For God disciplines those he loves. So, to examine ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper does not mean that we confess all of our sins in order to make us worthy. To examine ourselves does not mean that we become perfect. Christ is perfect. Because of his blood, we daily feast at the table of heaven with God. So in the end, what does it mean to examine yourselves? I'm going to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, which says about this very topic. Who may be admitted to the communion table? That's the question. Who can come? Answer. Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned, that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. So really, at the end of the day, when we come to the Lord's Supper and you say, am I worthy? Should I come and take the Lord's Supper if you've believed on the Lord Jesus? Yes, you should, because a Christian is repentant. It's someone who looks at their sin and goes, you know what, I'm going to sin. How many times have we sinned against our spouse and we say, not going to do that by the grace of God? And then what happens the very next week? We've done it again. Or children, we say, you know, I will obey my parents. And then what happens the next day? Disobedience. And you feel, oh, we do that. We could go on and on and on with our recalling our sins. But someone who comes and takes the Lord's Supper, someone who is worthy, is someone who has believed on the Lord Jesus and is repentant and is always thinking, I'm a sinner before God, but I believe Christ took my sins upon himself. And there they are, and we remember. So yes, confess your specific sins, of course, but we certainly can't confess them all, because even they're down deep. But if our hearts are repentant, trusting in the finished work of Christ, then we are examining ourselves. And now, I could say a lot more about what this worthiness means, but let me just say one quick parenthesis comment. As far as worthiness is concerned, I think it goes back to truth number one. The motive of our hearts and the way in which we treat one another shows the worth of the gospel. It's similar to what Paul is saying to the Philippians in 1:27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So it's not that our lives can ever find the value and the worth of Christ except in Christ, for sure. Christ is worthy, we are not. But our lives show the worth of the gospel. So the way that we take the Lord's Supper shows the worth of the gospel of Christ. Finally this morning, last truth. Love the body of Christ. That's us. We do that as we come and take the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 33. Paul says to the Corinthians, wait for one another. It's not just waiting in and of itself. It's just then they're not waiting and they're eating before they were not considering their brother or their sister. They were not edifying. They were not loving. He was saying, consider one another. Consider those who sit next to you in our context, in application. And do this in light of what Christ has done for us. I think the best explanation is found in Philippians 2. You can turn there with me if you want to. Otherwise, you can just listen. Philippians 2, 1-7. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And this is the mind of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You see, one of the evidences that we are in Christ is that we honestly from our hearts love our brothers and sisters. When we sit next to our brother and sister, when we go out to eat with a brother and sister, when we meet with a brother or sister, when we play as children, brothers and sisters, one to another, all that we do together, we should be saying, I love you. I want to do good to you. In every single time we get together, we love one another. We consider one another. And so I think the application, certainly for Corinth, was Paul was like, repent of this. You're not loving one another. We don't do it in the same way, the Lord's Supper. And so that particular instance of bringing food and not waiting and this and that, that's not going on here at Grace. Now, there may be some class discrimination. There may be ethnic discrimination. There may be some other issues going on, but it should make us think, how are we treating and loving our brothers and sisters? And if we have something against a brother, taking the Lord's Supper month after month after month after month, until the Lord comes back, as long as he allows us to be here, and as long as he allows us to do it, then it keeps us, as we remember his death, it keeps us remembering, too, how we treat and how we love one another. And I know there are a lot of churches out there that don't do the Lord's Supper very often. I think that is a great sin. I certainly could be in a church that takes the Lord's Supper every week, but I think that the most important thing, generally speaking, is that we be very regular about taking the Lord's Supper. And I don't know about you, but as someone who preaches every week, pretty much, and brings the Word, it's easy to get into a rut. And I must confess, there are certainly times that I'm like, I don't feel like it. I don't feel, but I know that the Word is more powerful than I am. And it's not about me. I don't want folks to say, man, that was a John is a really good speaker, which I'm not, or a really good preacher, which I'm not. I want people to say, that is a really big God and a really big Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so forgive me when I bring emphasis upon myself, because that's not good. But the Lord's Supper helps me every month to think, okay, even in a rut that I might be in one particular week, that week, I spend time thinking, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together on Sunday. Are these things, these applications, am I remembering the difference? Is it not just a formality? Am I examining myself and remembering and trusting, knowing that Christ is worthy? And am I loving my brothers and sisters? It's very helpful. These things, these are ways that we practically examine ourselves as we take the Lord's Supper. So, with this in mind, there's much more I could say, and I'm sure I've missed a lot in this passage, even as we preached through it exegetically a couple years ago, we hit this much clearer. But here's a few things to consider as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning. First thing, if you're not a Christian, really you have no business taking the Lord's Supper. There are no benefits for you. And I know there is a difference of understanding of what that means for Baptists, especially, and others like Presbyterians, for sure, an understanding of the New Covenant. But we believe that the New Covenant requires that those who have the Spirit, those whose law God has written upon their hearts, are the ones that are involved in this New Covenant. So as a non-Christian, don't take the Lord's Supper. But as a Christian, if you are in Christ this morning, if you've believed on Him, there's nothing that should keep you from taking the Lord's Supper. Of course, examine yourselves in the ways that I have described this morning. This is part of our testing to see if we are in the faith and working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we can rest assured that if we come with a repentant heart, believing and trusting that Jesus died for my sins, we are taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Finally, as a church, we must consider one another. If we should see that we are behaving in the way or in any way that is ungodly, that is clearly not portraying the mind of Christ, then we must repent. We need to get things in order. And we should use the Lord's Supper as a means to keep us and move us and make us more godly. One of the things that will help us this morning is I'm going to read our church covenant here in just a moment. But let me just make a couple comments. I'm going to read our church covenant because this is really, I don't know how often we read it. I think Gil probably the last person to read it once more this year. We would love as elders to read our covenant more, but think about these words as I read this. And after I read it, then I'm going to pray, and then we will come up and take the Lord's Supper. If you are visiting with us, we practice open communion. So if you are a baptized believer in Christ, feel free to come. If you don't feel comfortable, that's okay. Don't come. We do it row by row. Just follow the way that everyone else does it. But let's go ahead and read our covenant together. Pam, if you want to pull that up. If everybody would read along with me, if you are here a member at Grace. If not, that's okay. But let's read this together. Having been brought by divine grace to repent, let's read it together. All right, let's start over. Having been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we joyfully and with the utmost seriousness now enter into covenant with one another as one body of Christ. We acknowledge our dependence upon God and the Bible, that we constantly need the assistance of the Holy Spirit, especially in fulfilling this covenant. Now, therefore, in the presence of God and by His grace, we commit ourselves to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We will walk together in Christian love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We will pray for one another, serve one another, giving preference to one another in honor, and seek after that which is good for one another. We will bear one another's burdens in all humility and accept one another as the Lord has accepted us. We will affectionately care for, watch over, faithfully admonish one another as God gives us opportunity. We will strive to live as Christ in the world. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we will seek to fulfill our calling to lead a holy life, to be salt and light, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will guard our tongues, not speaking evil or complaining against one another, avoiding all gossip, not lying to one another, but instead speaking words that admonish one another. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but faithfully attend the church's meetings for corporate worship, prayer, study, and fellowship, and will use our spiritual gifts for the common good. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We will faithfully participate in the ordinances of the church and endeavor after unity of mind in doctrine. We will both submit to the church's discipline upon ourselves and lovingly assume our responsibility to participate in the discipline of other members as taught in Scripture. We will abstain from all practices which bring unwarranted harm to the body or jeopardize our own faith or the faith of others. We will practice personal and family worship to train our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We will be witnesses for Christ, seeking the salvation of our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, acquaintances, and all the world. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Let's pray together, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Heavenly Father, who is worthy? Christ is worthy. And our sins have been laid upon Him because of Him, His person, His work. You are no longer angry with us. You've thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west. And we remember these words this morning. But not just the words, but the meaning. We give thanks. And we know that our Lord not only lived, was born and lived a perfect life and laid down His life on the cross, He also rose again and He sits at Your right hand. And we are commanded to do this regularly till He comes back. So Father, this morning we examine ourselves. We look, Father, the way we act and the things that we do, we know that we are sinners, but we trust Christ. Have mercy upon us this morning as we know these elements, this bread and this juice, go down into our bodies and nourish our bodies, so we know that by the Spirit, Christ nourishes us and we can do nothing apart from Him. Help us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.